May God plant his eternal word deep into our souls. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Let's pray together. Most gracious and heavenly Father, who gave your Son to be the sacrificial lamb for our salvation, we ask, O Lord, that you would convict us of our sins by your Holy Spirit, and through your word reveal to us your love that you have for us in Christ, that we might see the provision that you made for our sin and claim Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, and so marvel at your amazing grace. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, on that infamous trial where Jesus stood before Pilate, the Roman governor, many questions were asked by this man. Pilate asked Jesus, "Where are you from? Are you the king of the Jews?" And when Jesus made no effort to defend himself from the vicious accusations of the religious leaders, Pilate asked Jesus, "Do you not answer?" And Pilate also asked Jesus, "Do you not know that I have the authority to release you so that and the authority to crucify you?" Now Pilate also asked many questions to the crowd, to the Jews that early morning. And note how Pilate goes to give the crowd a chance to relieve themselves from blame. And when the mob cried out repeatedly, "Crucify him, crucify him," Pilate asked the crowd, "Why? What evil has he done? Shall I crucify your king?" He also asked the crowd, "Which of the two between Barabbas and Jesus do you want me to release for you?" But out of all the questions that were asked by Pilate that morning, none were more important than this question: "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? What shall I do with a man that you call the king of the Jews?" There is no greater question before us than this: what shall I do with this man called Christ? Now, friend, maybe you have come here in search of questions about religion, perhaps questions about Christianity, about the meaning and purpose of life. You may have asked, "What is the meaning and the purpose of my existence?" Maybe you have thought a little bit further and probed deeper. You've been curious and asked, "What happens to me after death? Is there such a thing as eternal heaven and as eternal hell?" You may have wondered as you're in this place, "Is the Bible these Christians claim to be God's word really true?" Now, those are all important questions to be sure. But the question that really matters is simply, what do you think of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And everyone needs to answer this question of what we're going to do about this man who was crucified on the cross and whom God raised from the dead. The question is not, what do you think of Christianity, but what do you think of Christ, and what are you going to do about him? Now, to help answer the question of all questions, let's take a trip back to the Roman trial where Jesus was questioned, where he was finally sentenced to death by Pontius Pilate, where Pilate asked the crowd, "What shall I do with Jesus?" You will never understand the significance of your life and of what happened there at the cross until you are clear about who it was that was dying there. I want to focus tonight our attention on two characters, Jesus and Barabbas. Let's first meet Jesus in this trial scene. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of them accused Jesus of blasphemy, and they bound him up like a criminal. They turned him over to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, in hopes that he would sentence Jesus to death, since only the Roman governor had the power to do so. But was Jesus a criminal, or was he innocent? Now, whether you are a Christian or not, if you were to pick up the Bible and start reading the Gospels, it would be obvious to notice that Jesus was innocent. The Gospel writers wanted to make it clear from the birth to this death that Jesus was the sinless, the perfect, and the innocent Lamb of God. I mean, have you ever noticed that while reading the Gospels, the many voices that testify the innocence of Jesus Christ, and that, I might add, by the most strangest and unlikeliest of people? For example, of all people, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, when he recognized the outcome of his betrayal, you realize he comes back to the chief priest with the 30 pieces of silver in hand, and he says, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And remember the two men that were crucified on both sides of Jesus. One of them was vicious in his relentless in mocking him, and the other one finally says, "Stop it. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then there was the Roman centurion standing at the foot of the cross, facing Jesus. And do you remember that when he saw Jesus on the cross, he says, "Certainly this man was innocent." Judas Iscariot, a crucified thief, and a Roman centurion. I mean, could such an unlikely group of individuals ever agree about anything? And yet about Jesus Christ, they all agree with one voice that he is innocent and that he's spotless. But there is one more who belongs in this group. The man who proclaimed the innocence of Jesus Christ most often was ironically the same man who gave the final word to crucify Jesus Christ. The governor Pontius Pilate, he says three times in John's gospel, "I find no guilt in him." He knew Jesus was innocent. And as far as Pilate was concerned, Jesus had done nothing wrong at all. Certainly nothing deserving of death. Matthew's gospel also tells us that Pilate's wife warns him to stay far away from this man. Now, you know, men, that there are times that we should listen to our wives. Now, I know what you're thinking. Is there any time when we do not have to listen to them? But there are times when we should really listen to them. And this is one time that Pilate should have really listened to his wife. For we read in Matthew's gospel, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." Being haunted by a nightmare that she had about Jesus the night before, she slips a note to her husband and warns him, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent, righteous man." Even Pilate's wife knew that Jesus was innocent. And that's why when the chief priests in verse 3 were accusing Jesus of many things, Pilate asked him, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." Now, Pilate's problem can be stated this way. He knew who Jesus was not, but he didn't know who he was. He knew that Jesus wasn't a criminal, a thief, a crook, certainly not someone who was deserving of death. But he didn't quite know who he was. And so he had to make a decision fast. The pressure was on him from the chief priest and the crowd. And so he repeatedly asked Jesus questions to give him an opportunity to plead his innocence. But as verse 4 tells us, "But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed." The silence of Jesus impressed Pilate. He knew this wasn't just some ordinary prisoner. Now, have you been to prison before? And have you ever met a guilty man in prison? I haven't. You know why? Because everyone's innocent in prison. Everyone who's in prison says they are innocent. And Pilate is used to people like that. He's used to every criminal that has come before him begging for mercy and pleading that they're innocent. So Pilate's used to that. Yet Jesus is quiet. The Roman governor had never met a man like this man. Never before had he met a silent prisoner. And though Jesus was innocent of any transgression, he stood majestically silent against all the groundless accusations towards him without a murmur. The Anglican bishop J.C. Ryle insightfully writes, "Great is the contrast between the second Adam and the first. Our first father Adam was guilty and yet tried to excuse himself. The second Adam was guiltless and yet made no defense at all." I believe that Jesus had the old prophecy that we read earlier in Isaiah in his heart and in his mind as he was quietly fulfilling this prophecy. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. My friends, the bottom line is that Jesus was innocent. He did nothing deserving of death. He was innocent and was finally handed over to Pilate to death by death, who was too much of a coward to let Jesus free. And when you see the silence of Jesus, don't ever think that Jesus was weak. Don't ever think that Jesus was timid. But when you see the silence of Jesus, I want you to remember how committed he is to you. The Lord's silence is a thunderous message that Jesus was innocent and that he wanted to bear your sin. He was willing to shut his mouth so that he would be sentenced to death for your sins. Now we have looked at Jesus, the innocent prisoner. Now let's meet Barabbas, the guilty prisoner. Now Barabbas is introduced to the story when Pontius Pilate, after trying several times to release Jesus, in sort of this last-ditch effort to have his hands clean from this murder of Jesus, he comes up with what he thought was a brilliant idea. Now there was a custom in those days for the governor to release one prisoner at the Passover each year. It was a kind of a good gesture that the Romans would give to the Jews. And so he thought to himself, maybe I can declare Jesus guilty and then give the people a choice to choose one prisoner for them to release. Either Jesus, the harmless and peaceful one, or Barabbas. Now, I'm sure that people will choose to release Jesus and I won't have this blood on my hands. And this is where we are introduced to Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was all that Jesus was not. All four gospel writers mention him. Matthew calls him a notorious prisoner. Mark and Luke mentions that he was a murderer. John adds that he was a robber. And when we put all of the descriptions of Barabbas together, you have a guilty criminal of the worst kind. Now, first of all, Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. Now, true, he was a criminal, but we also tend to glamorize people like that. We chant their names, and some criminals even seem to have a cult following. So it was with Barabbas. People glamorized him because he was sort of a Jewish nationalist. Now, Mark tells us that he was involved with an insurrection. He was a rebel against Rome. He was so committed to his nation Israel that he would do anything to fight against the Roman powers. Perhaps that can explain why he was a murderer, killing any Romans who would be in his way. Barabbas was a cold-blooded killer who was dangerous in society. And what we know about him is that he broke the law. He was a thief and he was a murderer. Prison is where he belonged, and committing the most heinous crimes, death is what he deserved. He was a guilty prisoner. And so we have met Jesus, the innocent prisoner, and now we have met Barabbas, the guilty prisoner. Now, remember that idea that Pilate had of releasing a prisoner? Well, it had only one hitch. The people had to agree. It wasn't his choice. But Pilate was confident in his mind that the people would choose Jesus to be released, because who would choose a murderer over Jesus, right? And so he offered these two men, Jesus the innocent and Barabbas the guilty prisoner. And the crowd is left with the choice. Do they choose to release Jesus or Barabbas? Now, there's one more thing that is worth mentioning before we consider the choice that the crowd made, and it concerns Barabbas's name. Now, in the original Greek New Testament, Barabbas was actually his last name, and his first name was Jesus. Now, Jesus was a very common and popular name, and so it's not surprising, but very ironic. And so the choice Pilate offered was Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who was called Christ. And what makes this choice even more interesting is that Barabbas means son of the Father. And so we have two Jesuses who is rightly called the son of the Father. So the great question was put to a popular vote. Which one do you want? Jesus, who is called Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called Christ? Confronted with this choice between Jesus and Barabbas, let's read from verse 11 and see the choice they made. Verse 11, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering them again, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. But Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. And wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The crowd not only chose Barabbas to be released, they wanted Jesus to be crucified. Now that's one of the most striking things about Barabbas when you put all of this together, is the fact that the crowd preferred him to the Lord Jesus. Now, it might seem puzzling to us why the Jews would prefer a robber, an insurrectionist, a murderer, a notorious criminal to our Lord Jesus, but I don't think it's that hard to explain. You see, everything that Barabbas was, Jesus wasn't. They had high hopes for Jesus, the Jews did. They were eager to see if Jesus was the Messiah who would overthrow the Roman government. They were waiting to see if Jesus was the powerful king they expected. They expected this from their Messiah, but here Jesus is standing before the Roman governor as a helpless prisoner. No true Messiah, they felt, would endure such shame. No Messiah of theirs would remain silent. And if he was such a helpless king of the Jews, they wanted nothing of him. Barabbas, on the other hand, at least tried to do what they believed Jesus should have done. Barabbas, they thought, was the true patriot. He was daring. He was dashing. He was a captivating young man. And at least Barabbas was willing to take on the Roman government. So they thought. So on the one hand, you have this daring, revolutionary patriot. And on the other hand, we have the silent and meek carpenter from Nazareth who went around saying that everyone was a sinner and faced divine judgment and that they must repent of their sins. They had a choice to make. And they chose Barabbas. They chose lawlessness instead of law. They chose war instead of peace. They chose hatred and violence instead of love. They chose the sinner instead of the sinless. They chose Jesus Barabbas, who offered them political freedom, over Jesus of Nazareth, who could give them spiritual freedom. Now, the world is still the same today. People still choose violence and social revolution rather than the way of the cross. People still choose hatred over forgiveness. And people still choose human visible strength, reliance on government, not a king riding on a donkey. And listen, you and I are also guilty of the same choice the crowd made. When a man and a woman decides that they will put their business over the claims of Christ, or their pleasures over the claims of Christ, or their careers and their wealth over the claims of Christ, then we are guilty of the same decision that prefers a Barabbas to Jesus Christ. You would rather have the temporary fix of the Barabbas and what the world has to offer than the eternal permanent solution of Jesus Christ offering himself for the guilt of sinners. You see, to our human sensibilities then, Barabbas seems so much more logical. But I want you to see that there is something deeper going on with the crowd choosing Barabbas over Jesus. This is so important. I want you to see that Barabbas' story is a wonderful illustration of Jesus dying for our sins. I want you to think for me with a moment about the condition of Barabbas. He was a man whose condition was hopeless. He was a man with no future. He was a murderer, a thief, a rebel. He was guilty of it all. He deserved to be punished by death, and the Romans thereby were going to put him to death by crucifixion. And of course, Barabbas is a picture of all of us. We are all sinners. We are all guilty before God, and we all deserve eternal death. Now, as Barabbas is sitting in his cell hours before his release, I'm sure he was thinking about his soon crucifixion. And he was surely thinking about what was going to be his future. Nothing. Now, I once heard that people who are to be executed cannot help but think about what faces them. For example, people who are going to be hanged, witnesses have observed that they cannot keep their hands away from their throats. Or if a person is to be gassed, they practice holding their breath so that so long that their eyes almost pop out of their heads because they know that they have a few breaths left. Now, Barabbas was thinking about the horrible torture of the Roman crucifixion, and no doubt Barabbas' thoughts were fixed upon that. He would look at his hands, and he would think about the nails that would be on there, or to his hands and his feet. He would breathe in and out, thinking about the lack of oxygen that would come when hanging on a wooden cross. And as he's thinking about all of this, the story could have gone like this. Now, from what we know of the gospel accounts, it is possible that the Roman prison had a view to the mountain, the Mount Golgotha, where the Romans did their work of execution. It was possible for Barabbas to look out and to see all the preparations made for the three men who were going to suffer death. And certainly Barabbas thought that he was going to be one of the three men. And on the day of the crucifixion, the jailers came to take the prisoners out. And they came and they would hear the sound of the trampling of the Roman soldiers. They would hear the clanging of the chains, and his heart would beat faster and faster. And he heard the lock inserted into the cell, and he heard it open. One of the prisoners went out. And it's possible that he would see one of them go out to the mount by the cross, and he would see the same thing happen for the second prisoner. And as he heard the sounds of the Roman soldiers come closer and closer to him, he knew it was almost time for him. But instead, as the door flung open his cell, he heard a Roman soldier say, "Barabbas, you're free." He probably walked out of that cell, surprised at just what happened. And he would go out, hear the roaring crowds, "Crucify him, crucify him." Still confused at what just had happened, he would ask those around him what happened, and he would be told that the crowd chose him to be released instead of Jesus. They would congratulate him. They would pat him on the back, and they say, "You're a free man. You're a free man." Stunned, he walks over to the mountain, and he sees a man who would die in his place. What do you think Barabbas was thinking at this moment? He hears the echoing blows of the hammer striking the nails and driving them to the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Barabbas looks down into his own hands. He sees the agony on Jesus' face as his limbs are stretched out on the wooden cross. And Barabbas would look to the side of his arms. He thought this would be for him this day. He thought the nails that would tear his flesh and that he would suffer and die. Yet here he is, breathing air in the springtime, looking at the dark clouds that are gathering in the sky. Those hammer blows were meant for me. That cross was meant for me. And as he gazed upon Jesus Christ, he was the only man who could truly say in the physical sense, "That man died for me." All he could think was, "He took my place. Jesus took my place. They released me who deserved to die, and they crucified Jesus, the innocent one. He took my place. He died in my place." I don't think there was anyone who could sing with more passion than Barabbas these words. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Now, whether or not the story went like that, this passage is a beautiful illustration of what Jesus accomplished for sinners as a substitute of the death penalty of God's eternal judgment. You see, we are Barabbas in this story. We stand condemned. We have broken God's holy law. We may not be sitting on death row like Barabbas for his atrocious sins, but in the sight of God, the most respectable person is damned and as hopeless as the most vilest sinner. There is no difference. Respectability does not count with God. Morality does not count in the slightest with God. It is all filthy rags It is all nothing because we are all sinners who deserve God's judgment. But Jesus took our place. He became our substitute. We were set free while Christ was condemned. Jesus died a criminal, and yet he was entirely innocent. He bore the penalty that should have been ours so that we might never face the penalty again. This is what the ancient fathers called the mysterious and wonderful exchange. Friends, this is at the heart of what Christianity is, substitution. For as John Stott says, for the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Jesus died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. There's a man by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a famous English journalist, and he once told his story of his early days as a soldier and a spy for the British government in the Second World War. And he tells us a story of a time of when he was really anxious to get home to England from his post in Africa. And he got bumped from his seat on the plane by a colonel with a wooden leg. And he was so mad. He was so furious that he had been substituted by a colonel with a wooden leg until he learned that the very plane that he was supposed to be on ran into the mountains around Shannon Airport and crashed with no survivors. That is one kind of substitution. A life for a life. One life, one lives because the other dies. But the substitution of Jesus is of an entirely different order. Jesus voluntarily went to the cross and he offered himself for sinners. There was nothing accidental about this substitution. He knew he was going to suffer and die. And he went to the cross on purpose. And he died not for one man, but for a world of men. And he died not as another human being for another human being, but as the divine in flesh, as the God-man. And he died not for his friends, but for his enemies. And he died not simply in a painful way of any human death, but in the far more excruciating, painful way of bearing the divine wrath against human sin. And only Jesus' death has the power to give you eternal life, because death could not ultimately hold him. Because after 3 days, God raised him from the dead. And this is what God is offering to you tonight. Trust in Jesus. Trust that Jesus took your place of judgment, and you will be free, and you will have eternal life. Reject him and you will one day face the judgment of God as a guilty lawbreaker, fully deserving of the eternal wrath to come. Now tonight I want to ask you the same question that Pilate asked the crowd. Then what shall I do with him, with the man whom you call the King of the Jews? What shall I do with Jesus? It is the question of all the ages. And every person must eventually give an answer. And there are only two possible answers for you tonight. I can either crown him or I can crucify him. There are only two options. There's no middle ground. To make it more personal, let me ask you, what will you do with Jesus? If Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then crown him Lord of your life and give your heart to him. But if he's a fraud, then join the chorus of the crowd. Send him off to be crucified. And let me tell you, if you're indecisive tonight, your indecisive answer marks your hands just as guilty as the crowd and the cowardly Pontius Pilate. What will you do with Jesus Christ tonight? Friends, I cannot decide that for you. Your parents, young ones, cannot decide that for you. Your friends who brought you cannot decide that for you. You yourself must answer this question. My plea for you tonight is to crown Jesus as Lord in your life, because he has offered to be a substitute for your eternal punishment. He gave his life for you. Crown him Lord in your life tonight, because he is the only one that's able to forgive you of your sins and the only one who is able to save you from the wrath to come. He is able to make you stand faultless before the throne. Well, I want us to, for a minute, if we can pray in silence. and to confess our sins before God. If you can, for a minute, confess your sins before God, what are the sins that you have committed to Him? What are the types of Barabbases in this world that you have preferred over Jesus Christ? Will you take a minute to do so? Almighty and most holy God, we come before you acknowledging that we've sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed. We have erred and we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much to the devices and the desires of our own hearts. We have chosen the Barabbases of this world many times over to Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Life. We confess that we are often foolish, faithless, heartless, and loveless. We confess how in our stubbornness we have ignored your call to repentance and have allowed the hardness of our hearts to resist your call to faith and obedience to Christ. But we thank you, O Lord, this night that you are merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We thank you for the free gift of salvation offered to us through your Son, who took our place of condemnation and shed his blood for us. We pray that you would apply the cleansing power of Jesus' blood to our lives and remove every stain of sin. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Receive now the assurance of pardon. It comes from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Amen.